Well, our text this evening is 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. And really, I wanted to come to this verse. We've been praying much, obviously, week of prayer, and been conversations. What does it mean to quench the Spirit? And all of those things. And so hopefully this evening we'll be able to see what the Lord has for us here. And certainly Paul is writing this letter to the Thessalonians and drawing it to a close. And as he does so, he's given some basic elements of Christian living, because the church at Thessalonica is very young. The believers are young in the faith, a congregation of relatively new believers. In fact, as Paul writes, the church is only a few months old. And so Paul is talking about a whole host of issues. He's talking about how Christians in the church are to be related to the Lord. He's also spoken about what it means to grow a healthy flock, to have a right perspective, the day of the Lord in view. And he's teaching and has taught about how the sheep are to be related to the shepherds, how shepherds are to be related to their sheep, pastors and people together, apt for all the things we've been considering today. And then he has talked about how people are to be related to each other, what is Christian fellowship. And now he's talking about how the people, or the sheep, are to be related to the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that begins in verse 16. And there are an earlier three commands where he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, which is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And then comes this fourth command, which is very direct, not difficult, but it does need careful understanding. Do not quench the Spirit. But what is the command directed to? That's what I want to ask first. And you know, many, not all, but many commentators have felt that verse 19 is intimately connected to the next three verses. So in other words, Paul, as he says, do not quench the Spirit, is writing specifically with regard to charismatic gifts. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So they argue that he's offering a corrective. And those who hold the view say that he's talking about these charismatic gifts. And when he says, do not quench the Spirit, he means don't stifle the exercise of these gifts. Don't cut them off. Don't extinguish them. Don't stifle them. Whether it be prophecies in verse 20 or in verse 21 to 22, they would go on and say, well, you know, no matter what is said, you need to examine it. And if it's good, hold on to it. If it's evil, abstain from it. And so their view of this passage is that it centers totally around the charismatic gifts in the church and Paul dealing with the abuse of those gifts. And the way that they form their argument is to say this, well, they say, if you look at 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, that is a connection between the two. And so you look at the way Paul deals with the Corinthian church, that's what he's doing here. And the Thessalonians aren't embracing the truths of 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, where Paul in detail outlines the abuses of these gifts within the Corinthian church, and the Thessalonians aren't heeding it. How they are to be used, how they're not to be used, how to recognize the true gift, how to tell the false gift, etc., etc. Now, I've read about 10 of those interpretations, and friends, I have to say I remain unconvinced that that is what the scriptures are saying here. And there are many reasons why that's the case, but I'm just going to give you two, you'll be pleased to know. Firstly, there is no compelling reason to see the passage in that way. There is no reason to see verse 19 saying anything more than what it says. Don't quench the Spirit. Or verse 20 saying exactly what it says. Don't despise prophesying, that is the word of spoken revelation or written revelation from the Spirit. You know, in that verse he's simply saying when the Spirit speaks, don't despise it. It's a very general command. And in verse 21, again, it's a general statement. He's saying you need to be discerning, examine everything. If it's good, hold on to it. Whatever is evil, abstain from it. If he was talking specifically about prophecy, things spoken, then surely he would say, hold fast to what is true, abstain from what is false, divide the good from the bad. But he doesn't say that. He says, hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form or every kind of evil. It goes beyond just prophetic utterances. So I see these as specific commands. Do not quench the spirit. That's one issue. Do not despise the prophesying, whether written or spoken. That's another issue. Examine everything in your life. And when you find what is good, hold on to it. When you come across something that is bad, stay away. Basic principles for spiritual growth and life. That's my first reason. The second reason is this. If the situation was as bad as the Corinthian church, then I would say to you, he would be more detailed than just a few words. If the abuses were that dangerous, he would spend more time on it. You see, the Thessalonian church was a young church. Paul would have been passionate about solving the issues which could have been so damaging to that green shoot work. There is no way that he would just have given a general brief statement out. You know, if he was dealing with a massive issue in the church. In fact, he would have written to the Thessalonian church what he wrote to the Corinthian church if the abuse was present. And also, there's also a little flaw that we just need to be aware of. The Thessalonians wouldn't have known what was in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. And I'll tell you why they wouldn't have known, because the letter to the Corinthians hadn't been written. In fact, the church at Corinth hadn't even come into existence yet. Paul had not been there to found the church. So if there is a problem on this sort of size in the Thessalonian church, he would have dealt with it in far more detail, seriousness, length, concern here than he does. So I would say that that is not the emphasis of what Paul is saying here. Rather, he is giving several commands in the same flow, starting in verse 16, which summarizes the basics of the Christian's relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's consider, what does it mean when he tells us, do not quench the Spirit? Well, the word quench means to extinguish, it means to stifle. Mark 9:48 uses the word to describe putting out a fire. Now, if you know the scriptures, the Holy Spirit very often is depicted as a fire. Acts 2, when the Spirit of God comes upon the church, he appears above them in tongues of fire. When Paul writes to Timothy, he says to him, Timothy, kindle afresh the gift of the Spirit that is in you. In other words, Paul's saying, don't extinguish the work of the Spirit. Don't allow the fire that has been kindled to be put out. You know, the Holy Spirit can be quenched. The Holy Spirit can also be grieved. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Speaks very much of his person, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit can also be resisted and blasphemed. And I would divide it up. Unbelievers can blaspheme the Spirit, and in some ways they can resist the Holy Spirit. Whereas believers can quench the Holy Spirit and grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the difference between quenching and grieving? Well, quenching is what you do to the Spirit. Grieving is how he responds to that. Grieving speaks of the personal anguish of the Holy Spirit when a believer quenches the holy fire that he has kindled in their heart. You know, you don't quench the Holy Spirit without grieving him. And you will not grieve the Holy Spirit unless you quench him. There are two sides of the same problem. So Paul is saying, look, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are one of his sheep, surely you will want to be rightly related to the great shepherd. And so you won't want to quench the Spirit. Well, what is the Holy Spirit's work then? How do we quench the Spirit? That's what we need to know, isn't it? Well, when our Lord was coming near to the cross, you know, we've been thinking about it in John's Gospel, he promises to send another helper, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth, one who is exactly like himself. In effect, the Lord was saying, I have been your teacher, but he will be your teacher in the future. I have been your friend, but he will come and he will be your friend. I have been your guide, he will be your guide. I have been your resource, he will be your resource. I have been your helper, he will be your helper. I have been your comforter, he will be your comforter. So the Lord promises to send the Holy Spirit, and he does so on the day of Pentecost. And suddenly, you know, to every believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within that believer. All believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he is there like a fire, not to be quenched, but to be fanned to full flame. You know, the Spirit can be quenched in churches. We can quench the Spirit as individuals, and we can quench the Spirit in a more general sense in the church. And you know, we only have to look at the state of our circumstances in this land today to know that the Holy Spirit is being quenched today, deeply grieved. You know, there are many who talk much about the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. But as one states, the fact of the matter is, no matter how much they may talk about the Holy Spirit's work, so often they are in fact quenching the true sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit by misrepresenting him and offering a counterfeit substitute for what is the real thing. There are also people who quench the Holy Spirit by replacing the means of grace and the powerful preaching with manipulation and entertainment. Those who think that the church grows not by the power of the Spirit, but by our own cleverness or creative entrepreneurial skills. That quenches the Spirit. And you know, in our lives, what does the Holy Spirit want to do in us that we can quench? Well, friend, let me say this. The Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, dwells in you and he wants to move you to ever-increasing holiness. He wants you further separated from sin, and the further you get away from sin, the closer you get to God. He wants to produce in you the decreasing frequency of sin, the decreasing power of temptation, the decreasing preoccupation with the world. That's the movement towards holiness. It is his work. And the perfect goal of that, of course, is Jesus Christ. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize, which is Christ. I want to be like Christ. Paul said as a minister, he said, I have pain until Christ is fully formed in you. Galatians 4. In other words, we want you, brethren, to be like Christ. To be more and more like him. You know, the Holy Spirit wants to move you from where you are to be more like your Saviour. To increase in holiness. You know, holiness was like a seed planted at the time of your salvation that grows. And as you grow and you bear more fruit, it is the working of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit purges, he cleanses from the pollution of sin as you move ever more towards the image of God. You know, no one else can do that work but him. And he does it remarkably. And he does it in our lives. How does he do it? Well, here we are. Firstly, he illuminates the word. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Friends, you want to know how to grow? You grow through the word. You want to know what it is to move along this path of sanctification, to grow, to be like the Saviour? The word is vital. You take in the truth of the word. You know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You feed on the word, and as you feed on the word, you grow and you get stronger. And you know something? The Holy Spirit is the agent. He is the author of the word. 2 Peter 1 verses 20 to 21. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He is the author of this book. Also, 1 John 2:20 to 27 speaks much about how that he dwells in us and anoints us and helps us so that we can engage with the word. We can understand the word. The Spirit not only wrote the word, but he dwells in us and he illuminates the word to us. He interprets the word to us. He opens it to us. Jesus said he is the Spirit of truth and he will lead us into all truth. You know, there's a beautiful verse in 1 Corinthians 2. It says this, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For those who love God and know God, God has prepared some wonderful things. But there are two ways in which they cannot be known. You can't see them or hear them. You know, they haven't entered your heart either. Therefore, they're not available objectively or subjectively. You don't come to the truth of God by just having a vague feeling or emotion. You cannot know the truth of God, which makes you grow, the very food of your life, which sanctifies you, which moves you, which makes you more like Christ. You cannot know it only through external observation, and you cannot know it only through internal intuition. So how do we know it? Verse 10. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. The Spirit of God not only wrote the Scripture, He illuminates the Scripture. And you know what else? He quickens us to the Scripture. So that as we read it, it is alive to us. You know, God has blessed us in this past year when we have seen someone come to new faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know one of the things that was said? The Bible was like a closed book to me, and yet when God saved me, it became alive and open. It's what the Spirit does. And indeed, in this way, there is no legitimate experience, Christian spiritual experience, that is not a response to truth revealed in the Word and quickened to the heart by the Spirit. You know, I don't know if you had times in your Christian experience, I pray that you have, but times when you're just so overwhelmed with joy. You know, you're exhilarated and you feel as though you could just sing, you know, the praises of God. Perhaps you've even been moved to shed tears of joy and you're overwhelmed at the sense of the fact that all is well with you and God. You've been saved by His grace. You know, the reason that you're moved in that way is not just purely from emotion. It's because you know the truth of God. You're a child of God. He loves you and He saved you and He's done it in Christ, and these things move you, and as the Spirit applies them to you, they exhilarate your emotions. It's not just vague. It's based on the truth of the Word and it moves you. On the other hand, there are times when we know deep sadness and sorrow, crying and tears. Times when we know that all is not right in our walk, and the Spirit has quickened to us, and the Word has pierced at us and challenged us. And you know, we feel it, don't we, as the Spirit of God works. The Spirit of God wrote the Word, He interprets the Word, as we faithfully study the Word, and the Spirit of God quickens the Word, which produces in us everything from deep anguish over sin to transcendent joy and praise because of the truth of God. And this is His work. It's how He moves us along, and the Word is at the heart of it all. It is given that it might teach us, that it might instruct us, correct us, train us, that we might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You won't be thoroughly furnished without the Word of God as the very centre and heart of all things. The Spirit moves into the Word as the author, the interpreter. He moves through the Word as the applier and the quickener of our hearts. And that's what He's doing. Moving us away from sin toward holiness by quickening the Word. But you know you can quench that. How? Fail to study the Word. Set it so that it's not a priority in church life or in any other circumstance. Fail to study the Word to show yourself approved unto God. Mishandle the Scriptures. Don't rightly divide the Word of truth. You can quench the Spirit by not receiving the Word with humility, just casting it away, as James 1:21 says. You can quench the Spirit by not allowing it to be applied into your life so that you become a hearer but not a doer. You can quench it by not hiding the Word in your heart, by not searching it diligently, by not desiring it. And you can quench it by not letting the Word dwell in you richly. You know, the Spirit illuminates the Word. You know, He also moves us along this path of separation to holiness. You know, the Spirit brings us into intimacy with God. So vital in our growth, spiritual growth. We need time with the Lord. You know, if I'm going to move closer to God, if my relationship with Him is to be sweeter and richer and fuller, then I have to spend time with God. And so it's the Spirit's work to draw me in that way. Romans 8 says that the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us to cry, Abba, Father. It is the Holy Spirit that grants to us the conviction that we are the children of God, that the promises are ours. Abba, Father, a term of intimacy and endearment. And the Spirit wants us to be drawn into prayer, into communion, into fellowship with God, to run to Him as loving children, to a loving Father, that we might enjoy the wonderful, exhilarating confidence that we are His children, and that He loves us so much that He takes us up in His arms. The Spirit wants to draw us into intimacy with the Father. Not only that we might be assured that we are children of God, but also that we know that all the resources that are at His hand are ours in Christ. So often we feel as though we have so many needs. But the Spirit moves in our hearts to make God a God of love and compassion and care. A God who understands how you are, how you feel when you face the things that you do. A God who wants to enfold you in His love and in His care. Intimacy with God, it is an essential part of our growth. You know, there's a lot that people try to work up in intimacy, but you know, the only way that we are intimate with the Lord is by knowing His Word, as the Spirit quickens the Word to us, and as the Spirit draws us out in these things. Paul cried out for that I may know Him. It's the longing of his heart. I want to know Him better. I want to know Him more. And the Spirit moves us in that way. You know, you can quench that too in the difficulties of life. You can become bitter and angry, you know, by not being prayerful and not enjoying the communion of God. You can quench the work of the Spirit by operating in your own fleshly power, as sticking with your human resources and saying, well, I'm not going to go to God for anything because I can handle myself. I can sort this out myself. You know, you can also quench the Spirit by just ever dwelling on your own failings and inadequacy, by not trusting the fact that God loves you and He cares for you, and saying, you know, if I go, He doesn't love me. You know, some people get caught in that trap. They just have a one-track mind into their failings and their difficulties. And they fail to see God loves them. Loves them with such a tender love. Or not trusting His supplies. He doesn't have what I need. He can't answer my prayers. You know, all of these things, they quench the work of the Spirit. You know, also, the Spirit moves us towards Christ's likeness. You know, He glorifies Christ to us. Why? Because the goal of our holiness is to be like Christ. Friends, you know, we were thinking of Enoch this morning. You know, when we are taken to be with the Lord, when we awake in His likeness, when we see Him as He is, we will be like Him as He is. You know, I can't describe that to you. I can't bring my words to even begin to describe how that will be. But if I'm going to be like Christ, I've got to know what Christ is like. And the Spirit shows me what Christ is like and glorifies Christ. He makes Christ beautiful and glorious to us. In John 15:16, Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, He will bear witness of me. Jesus said, I have come to reveal the Father. And Jesus said, the Spirit comes to reveal me. He always leads people to ascribe glory to Christ. The Spirit's work is always to bring glory to Christ. Anything that does not bring that emphasis is not of the Spirit of God. The Spirit's work is to bring glory to Christ. You know, again, a glorious verse in 2 Corinthians 3. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, Paul's been talking about when Moses went up on the mountain and he saw the glory of God and his face reflected something of the glory, and so they had to put a veil over it. And he says, you know, we don't have a veil. We don't have anything that gets between us and the glory. We don't have anything hindering us in that way. The veil is off in Christ, and we look as in a mirror, and we see the glory of the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. As you study the Word of God, the reflection of Jesus Christ comes blazing. Old Testament or New Testament, Christ is the theme everywhere. And as you gaze into the Word of God, you know you're being transformed. As you look into the glass which reflects the glory of the Lord, in your own soul, you're being transformed. You see, as we study the Word of God, and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is exposed to us as it comes flaming off the mirror of the Word, sometimes it almost blinds us. As we gaze into His glory, we are being transformed into His likeness. That's the Spirit's work. He wants to reveal Christ to you in such blazing glory that you see the clear image of where you're going. You're going to be like Him. And as you focus on that image, what happens? Well, it's like the hymn writer. You're lost in wonder. You're lost in love. You're lost in praise. And you find the Spirit of God moving you along. But you know you can quench that too. Don't bother to study the Word. Don't bother to be taken up with the beauty of Christ. Don't be humble, you know. Don't admit that you need Him desperately. To see His glory, that you desire evermore, to see new levels of glory and wonder. Spiritual pride will hold you back too. A lack of humility will hold you back. All these things quench the work of the Spirit and grieve His heart. Because He wants you to be taken up with Christ. You know, the Spirit also wants to guide you into God's will. It means obedience to the revealed will of God, that which is in the Word of God. He wants to move you to be obedient. He wants to prompt your heart and prompt your conscience and convict your mind and stir you up to be obedient. Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. What's Jeremiah saying? He's saying, Lord, I can't direct my own life. I can't direct my own steps. And he cries out to the Lord and he says, Lord, you've got to lead me. You've got to guide me in the path of your will. I can't do it on my own. Ezekiel 36:27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. The Spirit leads you in obedience to what the Word says. And also, what we read together, Psalm 143:10. Love this verse. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your Spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Now, I want you to understand this. On the one hand, the Spirit of God teaches us to obey the Word. And on the other hand, the Spirit leads us on level ground. Let me explain what I mean. The Spirit leads us and He prompts us and He impels us and compels us and convicts us to obey what we know out of Scripture. But you know also, the Spirit goes beyond that and He leads us through the circumstances in life in areas that are not explicitly revealed in the Word of God. So those grey areas, there are many things in my life that the Spirit has led me into. You know, and He provides a level path. There is this leading of the Holy Spirit through circumstances and through providence. You know, how do we know where we should minister? The Spirit leads us. His Word confirms. And as He speaks to our hearts and challenges us and moves us along in our circumstances, in our opportunities and responsibilities, He prompts us. Got to be sensitive to that prompting. Let me say this, He will never lead you into anything that is contrary to the Word of God. Never set the Spirit against the Word, as so many do. Oh, well, the Spirit's told me to do this. Oh, really, how does that fit in with the principles of the Word? Well, it doesn't. But I just know the Spirit's leading me in this way. The Spirit will never lead you in a path that is contrary to the Word of God. Isaiah 30:21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, we have a strong conviction and compelling as we're in the Word, as we pray, the Spirit of God speaks to our mind and our conscience. He enlightens our mind. He stirs our hearts. What is that lovely verse? Commit your way unto the Lord and He shall direct your path. He'll move you. He'll lead you. The Spirit prompts you to obey the Word. He orders the providences of our lives, the events, the circumstances, and He whispers in our consciences, sends us in the directions He wants us to go. You can quench that too. Just be selfish. Oh, I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to submit, Lord. I've got my feelings. I've got my strong convictions. I want to do it my way. I want to do it this way. I don't want to obey your command. I want to do this ministry and not that ministry. I'm not interested, Lord. Self-will, stubbornness, pride, apathy, indifference, insensitivity, not even checking with him. I'm not interested in what the Lord has got to say. All of those things will quench the Spirit. But then finally, as we close, the Spirit also strengthens us inwardly. You know, you might think, wow, how on earth do we go about these things? So many lovely things that the Spirit wants to do. I just can't cope with it all. Well, you know, the Spirit gives you all the strength you need. I don't have the strength, as Zechariah says, not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. What does Paul pray for the believers in Ephesians 3? We should pray it for each other. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. The only way that you're going to do the will of God, the only way that you're going to experience the love of God, the only way that you're going to see beyond what you can ask or think, the only way that you're going to be able to glorify Christ in the church is when you know that power coming from the Holy Spirit. When he strengthens you and infuses you with strength as you're in the Word, as you pray. Prayer isn't just talking at God. It's talking with him, listening to him, listening to his leading. As we obey him, even through trials, we cast ourselves on him because we know that we couldn't endure without his strength. Can't witness without his strength. We know we won't know victory over sin without his strength because we can't do it in the flesh. Only the Spirit can lead us to victory. Never have victory over Satan or, you know, the weapons of our warfare in the battle. They're not fleshly, but they're mighty spiritual weapons given by the Spirit. We wouldn't have security unless the Spirit gives us the strength to cling on to the promises of God, that sealing of the Spirit. Friend, you won't have right relationships in marriage, in family, or anywhere else unless you're so filled with the Spirit and his power. It's the Spirit's power that enables us to do all things. And you know, we can quench that by being proud, by not being humble, by not recognizing our weaknesses, by not recognizing our need or our dependence. You can quench the Spirit by being confident in your own ability. You know, these things, they hinder the Spirit. You know, we don't want to quench the work of the Spirit, do we? We don't want to be those who make no progress in the Christian life. And the Spirit is doing a great work. He illuminates the Word. He's bringing you into intimacy with God. He shows you the glory of Christ. He shows you the will of God for your life. He strengthens you for spiritual ministry and service and battle. He does all that. And the Holy Spirit brings wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, and causes you to fear and to worship God. That's what he wants to do in your life. But friend, we'll quench the Spirit if we don't walk in the Spirit. You know, if we're not filled with the Spirit, we pray that the Lord would lead us and increase our sensitivity to his working. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, it means that he controls everything. That we walk in his way. That we place our feet in the path that he sets. And when you walk in the Spirit, you know, the Spirit will do his sanctifying work. Friend, we don't want to quench the Spirit in our church. Don't want to quench the Spirit in our own individual lives. But we're doing it if we don't allow the Spirit of God to accomplish these things as he moves us to being like Christ. I pray that we would be faithful, not to quench the Spirit, but to allow him to have free course in our lives and in our church, to glorify Christ and do that eternal work. Amen.